Galatians chapter 5, we're going to begin here. And again, we're just going to introduce the next fruit of the Spirit. We're going to try to take each of these in 1 week. Of course, we won't be able to do any of them justice in just one Sunday school lesson, but at least introduce these things. And remember, the whole premise behind this series is the fact that these are the fruit of the Spirit. And these aren't things that you try to work up or conjure up. These things that you are things that are produced by the Holy Spirit of God in our lives as we surrender to His control over us and in us and allow Him to work through us. And so let's read verse number 22 of Galatians chapter 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to take a hard look at this subject today. And Lord, there's so many things, mercy, say, so many things in the Bible, so many great truths about peace. And Lord, I pray, dear Lord, that you would just help us to grasp a little bit of what is available to us. Lord, if we empty ourselves of sin and self and allow you to fill us as you would like to fill us and control us as you would like to control us, there's just these wonderful fruits of the Spirit that not only then are a part of our makeup and our inwardness, but also these are things that we can pass on to other people. And so I pray, Lord, that you would help us to do that. And the dear Holy Spirit of God, forgive us, forgive us, forgive us. So oft times just ignoring you and forgetting you. We have a member of the triune God living inside of us. And oft times we fail to talk to you, to seek your leadership and guidance. We fail to access all of your wisdom and Lord, to let you teach us the Bible and help us pray and all the things that you are there to do. And thank you for being effective in our lives, even sometimes when we're not very effective of remembering you. And I pray that you would help us to do better in Jesus' name. Amen. Peace. Boy, I like that word. Just something calming about the very word itself. The Bible says that the world will say, peace, peace, but there is no peace. And that word, let me just give you a very simple definition. I'm going to give you some words that went along with it, but I want to then give you especially this last word. But if you look up the word peace, as far as the root word here, as it's found in the Greek, you'll find the word quietness or rest, a wholeness. It's actually from the root word that stands for the word one. And that's interesting, that the letter one, or the number one, or a wholeness, a completeness, a oneness, and quietness and rest. All those things sound good to me. Seems like there's so much turmoil in the world, outward turmoil, inward turmoil. Boy, you know, how many of us are just looking for some quietness, some rest? How many people in the world are just wishing for a few minutes of sanity in an insane world? Well, let me tell you something that's available through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. We can have peace even though there's turmoil. And you're watching the news, you say, folks, I'll be glad when this war's over. I'll be glad when we can get out of Iraq. Be glad when we can bring our young men home. Well, I will be too, but let me just share this with you. Before this one's over, another one will start. And before this one started, there was another one going on. And throughout the history of mankind, there have been wars and rumors of wars. And there is an increase of that. It's one of the signs of the end times. This world, the more it turns its back on the Lord Jesus Christ, the more peace eludes us. And we're heading away from God, and then we can't figure out why we can't find peace. Well, we're going to use our Bible this morning, so let's go to Isaiah chapter 9, and let me introduce you to the one that is the Prince of Peace. Isaiah chapter 9. This is a wonderful verse of Scripture, and I know most of you know it. Most of you, or a lot of you, could even quote it. But if you don't have it marked in your Bible, mark it. If you don't mind doing that, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 6, here's the prophecy concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And over 750 years before Jesus was born, God told Isaiah to write down this statement, Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, you've probably seen the billboards or the bumper sticker that uses a little play on words. They say, No God, N-O, No God, No Peace, N-O. Then underneath it, they say, No God, K-N-O-W, and No, K-N-O-W, Peace. You know, if you have no God, you have no peace. But if you know God, then you're going to know peace. You know why? Because Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. Let me just give this to you. I don't ever know who's here and what's your everyone's condition. You know, my goodness sakes, I can't judge people's hearts, and God's not given me that job to try to do that. But I will just say this to you. You know, if you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't have any peace. I'll just tell you, you don't have any peace. You may have things, but you don't have peace. You may have hobbies, but you may not have, you don't have any peace. You may be able to distract yourself from time to time from the problems around you and in you, but you don't have any peace. And I'm going to show you why that's true. And by the way, it was true of me before I received the Lord Jesus Christ. It was true of every person in this room before you received the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? Jesus is the Prince of Peace. You allow the Prince of Peace to come into your heart and set up rule and reign, and all of a sudden there is a peace. It doesn't mean there's an absence of problems. It doesn't mean that there's still not tribulations and trials and turmoil, but it means that there's an inner peace, a quietness, a rest, a wholeness, a oneness that kind of you can lean back and just relax in. And in a crazy, insane world, you can find that little bit of peace. Now, the peace of God comes with being saved. Romans chapter 5, let's go there. Romans chapter 5. I taught on this subject of peace on Wednesday night not too long ago. And we're going to overlap maybe just for a moment or two here, and then we're going to go in a new direction and teach some things that we didn't teach that night. But Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1 gives us this beautiful, beautiful promise, this wonderful statement concerning the peace of God. Therefore, being justified by faith, Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, there's a heap of teaching right there in that one verse. You know, folks, you can be justified. One man said, you know what justified means? It means just as if you had never sinned. Justified by God. You can be forgiven. Now, how can I do that? Through faith. Faith in who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in his, and the fact that, put your faith in the fact that he died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. Put your faith in him for eternal life. And then as a result of that, because if when you get saved by faith, God justifies you and forgives you and borns you into his family, all of a sudden you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is the word I mentioned earlier when I was given the definition. This word peace finds its basis in the number one, or the word one, or wholeness or completeness. And you know, I don't know if you're like me, but I'm tormented sometimes by the fact that I forget things. Do you know, probably the only one in here that is afflicted by in that way, but I'll say to Cheryl, is there something going on tomorrow? And she'll say, not that I know of. Now, this is why you should always tell your wife everything that's going on if you plan on wanting to remember it, because my wife is my official memory. She is. And if I don't tell her that, of course, she can't remind me. But so then later on, I'll say, honey, I think something's tomorrow, something. She's like, well, I don't think that there is. And, you know, there's something there, but it's missing, okay? And, you know, it's funny how it will irritate you and aggravate you. Have you ever misplaced something and you can't seem to find it? And you know what? You say, I'll just forget it. But you can't forget it. It's like there's no peace because it's driving you crazy. You know, you'll start to think of somebody's name and you can't think of it. And I always say, you know what? And then it'll bug me, and it'll bug me. And then about 3 o'clock in the morning, I'll set up right out of bed and say their name out loud. And I'm like, what? I just remember, go to sleep, you know. And it's like you can't sleep. You can't have any peace because there's something missing. When we fell into sin, when Adam and Eve fell into sin in the Garden of Eden, God told them, in the day that thou eatest of that fruit, you will surely die. And I've explained this and taught this before, but it's a good reminder to us. You know, we were created, as I preached last Sunday morning, in the image of Almighty God. God is a triune God, and we were created a triune being, and we were body, soul, and spirit. And you know what? When Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, their body did not die. I mean, they didn't kill over dead. And their soul did not die because the soul is eternal. The soul will live forever. It'll exist forever, either in heaven or in hell, but the soul will never die. But what died was the man's spirit. And you know, because of that, we were used to be a triune creature. And then because of sin, something died in us. And now there's something missing. There's a part of what we were supposed to be that's missing. And because of that, we don't have any peace. And so there's like this big black hole. There's this missing part of us. And we go through life and we feel it from time to time. And God reminds us. We hear a little bit about God here. We hear a Bible verse there. We see something here. And something is appealing to us in that, trying to speak to us in that. And maybe some people are destructive and trying to fill that black hole. They'll go out and try to fill it with drugs or drink, or they'll try to go out and chase this, that, and the other, trying to fill this empty. But you know what? You're not going to feel whole. You're not going to have any peace. There's going to be this missing thing that's driving you crazy until you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because what an interesting thing happens when we are saved. Jesus explained this to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And something has died that needs to be born again. Well, what is that? Well, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit, capital S, is spirit, small s. The Holy Spirit, when we ask Jesus to come to our heart and save us, when we repent of our sins, turn to Christ, embrace the gospel, yes, Lord, it's me, I'm lost, I can't save myself, I'm on my way to hell, I know that I'm guilty as a sinner before you, and I know the only way I can fix what's wrong between me and you is trust in what Jesus Christ did on Calvary's cross for me. Jesus died for our sins according to the gospel, was buried, and rose again. He paid for the sin debt. When a person prays to receive Christ, the Holy Spirit of God enters into them and rebirths that spirit that had died because of sin. And that's why, remember you when you got saved? All of a sudden there was this, there's this big empty spot that's been there this whole time that no matter what you try to do, all of a sudden there, what is it? What's Ron Allen, if you read the book that me and him wrote together, he wrote this himself and I didn't bother it any, but he said, my family notices a difference in me. They call it a glowing peace. You know, you remember that feeling? All of a sudden, it doesn't mean all your problems went away. It doesn't mean you still don't have issues. It doesn't mean that there's still not things that are in your peripheral. There doesn't mean that there aren't things that you have to face. But all of a sudden there's this one thing that's been missing all this time that I've been trying to find an answer to. Guess where it was? It was in Jesus Christ. That was it. And now I'm back to being this triune creature, this part of me that used to be able to walk with God and communicate with God, as it did in the Garden of Eden. That died when man sinned. And by the way, God even took an angel with a flaming sword and drove them out of that place of fellowship. That part was over. That sweet communion was over. Maybe I can show this to you. Ben, would you want to help me a second? Because may I give you a little illustration of what happened that'll be a blessing to you. You know, Romans 10:13 talks about the gospel of peace. Ephesians 6:15 talks about the gospel of peace. This is the way when I'm going to play God, okay? I'm just going to, for this illustration, I'm going to be God, and this is Adam, okay? Or this is any of it. Well, let's just make him Adam, okay? And so when God created Adam, they had fellowship, and they could face each other and rejoice, and they walked in the garden, they had fellowship. But you know what? When man sinned, watch this, when man sinned, man turned their back on God. But you know what? God, who's the holy God, also could not face sin, so God turned his back on man. You say that happened? Oh, yeah. By the way, let me share something with you. Jesus Christ just didn't die for man. Jesus Christ died for God. You see, all of a sudden, this is the way they were. And Jesus, there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And when Jesus came down and died on the cross and paid for man's sin, that allowed God to turn around in his mercy and once again face man. And he has in his hand a gift. That gift is forgiveness. That gift is eternal life. That gift is justification. That gift is salvation. And it was purchased by his son. And so God once again turned towards man. And not only turned towards man,
but wants to rebirth him, wants to recreate fellowship, wants to born him once again into his family. But wait a minute, now the rest's up to this guy right here. And that represents each and every one of us. And there's people that go through their whole life. Bless their hearts, they go through their whole life. And you know what? They can't figure out what this big empty spot is. They can't figure out when they pray why the heavens are brass. When they open the Bible, why they don't understand it. Other people seem to. Why people seem, those crazy Christians, say what you want to about them. But you know what? They're a happy bunch. They're a happy bunch, you know. Well, I'll tell you what happened. One day we received Jesus Christ as our Savior. And when we were saved, all of a sudden, this is where it was in the Garden of Eden. And all of a sudden, this is restored once again. By the way, I can now go boldly to the throne of grace. Why? Because on my merits? No way. But because of what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross of Calvary and forgave me of my sin. If you've never been born again, I hope that you're saved today. And if you are saved, let me tell you something. Keep that sweet fellowship between you and God. Don't let sin once again prevent you from getting your prayers answered and become an issue between you and God. Stay close to God. Stay in fellowship with God. Walk with God each day. Hey, are you going to sin? The Bible says if any man says he has not sinned, he's a liar. I mean, we're all going to sin, but if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all righteousness. Thank you, Ben. Now, I don't know where you're at, but I know where God is. See, God's position on this hasn't changed. When Jesus shed his blood on Calvary's cross, God is towards man, wanting to offer him salvation, wanting to offer him a free gift, wanting to give him eternal life, wanting to restore fellowship. And you have to decide whether or not you're going to live and die with your back towards God, or whether at some time between when you're born and when you die, you'll humble yourself. You'll humble yourself and admit to God that you're that sinner in need of a Savior. Confess your sin and say, you know what? I've had my back towards God. I've been facing the wrong type of thing. I'm going to turn my back on that and turn to God. By the way, that's a beautiful picture of what repentance really is, folks. See, some people want to get to salvation like this. Okay.
Yeah. Right.
Hand it over here, God. No. You know what? You've got to change direction. You've got to turn. You've got to repent. Now, you know, we sing this song, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning. I like that verse. We hardly ever sing that. And where I'm leading the singing, where I don't stop the young people. I've done this for years and years and years. Now watch this. And I'll say to the young people, listen to me. I like that verse. I know Pastor Jerry's told you this a lot, but you need to hear it one more time. Let me tell you something. You're going to live your Christian life two ways. You can live your Christian life facing, listen, the world behind me, the cross before me. You can live your Christian life facing the cross and heading towards the cross with your back to the world. Or you can turn around and head towards the world. But when you do that, you turn your back on the cross. You think about that. It's kind of interesting. Our auditorium, we've got the world back there on the back wall. We've got the cross up here on the front wall. Okay, you got to decide how you're going to live your life. You're going to go head this way. If you're a Christian, you're going to head towards the cross. Well, you can be a worldly Christian. You know what you're telling me? You're telling me you can walk two directions in the same time, two opposite directions. I know you can. You're telling me you can face two opposite. No, you can't. You know, you say, well, you tell me you can't be worldly and born again. I'm telling you can't be worldly and be Christ-like. Amen. You may be saved, but you're carnal, you see, and you're heading towards the world. And to do that, you turn your back on the cross. You betray and deny the very Savior who's bought you and paid for your sin. Well, we ought to care more about Jesus than that. Are you listening to me? Are you hearing me? You know, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Well, you know what? Let me tell you something about Demas. From that day forward, he didn't have any peace. He didn't have any peace. You know, he may have peace with God, but he didn't have the peace of God, which brings us to our next point, Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And let me just hit this real quick because we taught this the other night. But I want to maybe go into it a little bit deeper because I want to develop it a little farther here. Philippians chapter 4. We have peace with God when we're saved, but the peace of God comes into a Christian's life and is maintained by our conduct towards God and our reliance upon God. Philippians 4, verse number 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now that's a Christian that lives relying on God, praying to God, not holding anything back from God,
going to God with prayer, supplication, living a life of thankfulness to God. Sharing your request, your prayer request with God. I mean, just total reliance on God. When you begin to live that way after you're saved, you begin to access the peace of God. Verse number 7, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, the peace of God comes with totally relying on Him for each and every need. Now, I've got to decide, I can sacrifice my inward peace as a Christian by refusing to go to a caring, loving God with my requests and my worries and my burdens and put it in the... Listen, God said, casting all my care upon Him, for He cared for me. Peter wrote, casting all my care upon Him, for He cared for me. You know, you got to decide what you want to carry and what you're going to let God carry. Listen, you got to decide what you're going to worry about and what you're going to let God worry about. You're going to decide whether or not what you're going to fret over and what you're going to let God fret over. You know, you've got a loving God, a loving Heavenly Father. Why don't you take those prayer requests? Why don't you take those concerns? Why don't you take those burdens? Why don't you take those requests and give them to God? And then when you do that, God trades you up. He said, you give me your burden, I'll give you my peace. You give me your tribulation, I'll give you my peace. You give me your concern, I'll give you my peace. And it is wonderful to be able to access the peace of God. I will tell you this. I've gone to an altar a lot of times and prayed about something and given it to God. That didn't make it go away, but I'll tell you what it did. It allowed me to gain and access the peace of God when I needed the peace of God in my life. Just something about going and talking to somebody about. You think about that? Remember when you're kind of tore up about something, or you got a problem, you got an issue, and you carry it, and you keep it all inside? And what we tend to do, and I don't think sometimes there's anything wrong with this, but we always feel better if we just go talk to somebody about it. You know, most of through the years, when you as a pastor, when you counsel, you'd be surprised how much of your counseling is just going, mm-hmm, really, oh wow, wow. Well, let's pray about that. And you pray, oh, thank you, Pastor. I feel so much better. Oh, you've helped me so much. And then they walk out, and you think, you know what? They just needed somebody to talk to. You know what? We're like that, aren't we? We're kind of like that. And there's nothing wrong with that. But let me tell you something. You can come in and talk to Pastor Jerry, and you're welcome to. And you can talk to each other, and you're welcome to. But you know what? We'll pray with you, but we really don't have any supernatural power. But there's a God in heaven that does. And I don't have any of the peace of Jerry that I can give you. But I can point you to the peace of God. And it's just wonderful sometimes to go by yourself, lock yourself in your prayer closet, sometimes come to an altar, slip to an altar. Maybe, you know what, the preacher, what he preached about, had nothing to do with what your problem was. But the sweet Holy Spirit says, why don't you go to an altar, just give me that problem, give me that burden. Just go up there. How many times have I slipped to an altar and just said, Lord, I need help carrying this. God, I'm spending time worrying about something that I really shouldn't be worrying about. I'm sorry, I can't. I need your help. Lord, and just give something to God. Just pour your heart out to God. And all of a sudden, when you're all empty, here comes this beautiful peace of God that fills your heart. And you know what? You walk back, and the problem isn't gone, and the solution isn't magically there. But you know what? There's the peace of God, that God's going to take care of it. God is going to take care of this. And so live that way. Let me give you this. The peace of God comes with focusing our attention on the positive instead of the negative. Look at verse number 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, watch this, and the God of peace shall be with you. That's there on purpose. You know, all of this section is about accessing the peace of God and then having with you the God of peace. You can have the peace of God, but what's even better than that is having the God of peace. That's pretty neat, isn't it? Well, we come to God. God, give me your peace. He said, how about just me? If you get me, the peace comes with it, you know. And so what he's given us here in verse number 8 is something that will help us in this matter of accessing the peace of God and having the God of peace. He's saying, listen, human beings. I said, I'm Almighty God. I'm in control. I know you can't see tomorrow, but I can. I know you're fretting about this, but you don't need to. And so he says, listen to me. Stop spending all of your brain power thinking and fretting on
on the negative things. And what if this happens? And what if that? You know, you heard the old joke that somebody told a guy, listen, they told this guy's a worrywart.
Finally, the guy said, listen to me, haven't you ever read that 80% of what we worry about never happens? And he said, yeah, and it's a good thing I worried about it then. You know, as if he didn't do that, then it would only be, you know, 50% or something like that.
Well, you know, and I think that's, and so God's looking down at us and say, listen, you know, you can spend all, listen, folks, listen to me. Every single one of us have things in our life that's burdensome to us. But you know what? The honest truth is every one of us has a multitude of things that are a blessing. When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, it'll surprise you what the Lord has done. Now let me just give you a great secret to life. You know, we all have a lot of things in our life, and some of those things are hard, and some of those things are troublesome, and some of those things are a great burden and a great heaviness to us. And if we focus all of our attention on just that one little area of our life, what we tend to do is we tend to get very down. And so God says this, listen, brother, whatsoever things are true, and whatsoever things are honest, and whatsoever things are just, and whatsoever things are pure, and whatsoever things are lovely, and whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, wait a minute, Brother Jerry, you're just telling me I'm only supposed to think on the things? What about this one thing? Well, remember, back up here in verse number 6, you got rid of that. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, here's the thing. You pray about the area that's burdensome to you, and you give that thing to God, and then you back away from the situation, and you don't let that one issue tear you down and destroy you and keep you from being all that God wants you to be. So he says, give me that thing. Give it to me, and I'll give you the peace of God. Then take a step back and look at your whole life, because we come to God, oh God, my life's over, and oh God, everything's horrible, and oh God, my home, this is, and he said, wait a minute, that's not true. I've been awful good to you. Don't give me this. You know, we're great at exaggerating. Oh, my life's over. Everything's horrible. My whole... He says, will you take a step back? One thing's coming to your life and you're flipping out over it. He said, listen, I'm the God of peace. Come to me and give that to you. I'm not making light of it, but he said, give it to me. Then step back and count your blessings and think about all the positive and good things. And you know what? It'll help you to walk out of your house in the morning on the victory side instead of, on the defeated side of life. And there's a lot of people out there that need to meet Christians who are on the victory side. Christians who have a smile on their face. Christians that have a bounce in their step. Christians that, you know what, are reflective of what God has done in our life. And so he said, listen, I'm the God of peace. Why don't you come with me? Why don't we just stay together? And why don't we just get through this day together? And I'll be with you and I'll take care of you. And so, folks, the peace of God comes with focusing our attention on the positive, counting our blessings, instead of spending our time fixated on the one or two areas of our life that maybe we wish we really could change, but you know what? It's just out of our control. So give those things to God, okay? The peace of God then, let me just give you real quick in verse number 9. I want to get to this last one here, but after this. But the peace of God also comes with a life. Well, this is good. The peace of God comes with a life of simple obedience. Verse 9, those things which ye have both learned. Boy, there's a great little formula here. And if you want to hear it taught thoroughly, come on Wednesday nights. We're teaching through the book of Philippians. I'd say in about 3 months, 4 months, 4 years, something like that. We'll get to chapter number 4. But those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And there is a peace that comes with a life of simple obedience. You know, folks, what robs us of a lot of our peace is just our own stubbornness. God gives us the formulas for victory, and then we don't follow the formula, and things don't go right, and then we're mad at God. And God's like, listen, I've given you examples around you. I've given you the Bible. If you're going to hear it, then receive it. You know, if you're going to learn it and see it, then do it. And he said, if you'll just listen, you don't have to understand why. If God says to do something, just do it. Just step out in faith and do it. Amen. Because, well, I don't see how this works out. Well, I'll be honest with you. I don't see how a lot of things work out. You know, a lot of God's commands and promises that goes with those commands are totally illogical. You know, here's God. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take your paycheck, and I want you to, before the, Uncle Sam got into it, I want you to figure 10%, and then on top of that an offering, and I want you to give it away, and when you do that, you'll be more prosperous. You'll be farther ahead. Now, I don't, you know, folks, I'm not real bright, but I know how to use a calculator. And I can take a total amount and subtract 10% plus an offering, and I know that I've got less than what I had, and yet I've got more. I'm going to come out farther ahead. That don't make any sense to me. Well, you know what? God said, I don't care if it makes sense to you or not. I'm not asking you to figure it out. I'm asking you to obey it. You know, someone told me, I got into a discussion just this weekend. I'm going to tell you something. I'm a little shocked and a little surprised at how many people still have Baptists on their church, independent fundamental Baptists on their church, and has given up on this idea of door-to-door soul winning. Well, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. Well, you know what? It's not up to me to decide whether or not it works. It's up to me to obey what God said to do. You know, the disciples said, and in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. That's not just, listen, we don't have a book of just a divine message. We've got a book of divine methods. Amen. So it's our responsibility. You know what? God says, you know what? If I put you as the watchman of the wall and you fail to warn them, I'll require the blood at your hands. Now, going to every door in this community and sharing the gospel to the best of our ability doesn't mean everybody's going to get saved, but it does mean we can stand before God one of these days and say, you know what, we delivered the message. Their blood's not on our hands. It's not my job to worry about what they do. It's my job to worry about obeying what I'm supposed to be doing. And so I don't care if it makes sense or not. I don't care whether they've got all the statistics to say what. I don't worry about all of that. All I know is this, through the years, God keeps sending and blessing this church and growing this church. And I think the minute we stop soul winning, you know what? We're going to stop seeing the blessing of God. I'm not going to risk that. I'm not trying to figure it all out. I'm not even smart enough sometimes to figure it all out. I'll tell you what I am smart enough to do, read the Bible. And if it says something, just say, hey, we're going to start doing that. And then just take off and let God worry about all the rest of it. And you know what? There's a peace that comes with that. I mean that. Isaiah 48:22 and Isaiah 57:21 says the same thing. There's no peace to the wicked. There's no peace to the wicked. And listen, folks, if you're living a life of disobedience to God, don't tell me you have peace, because you don't. You don't have peace. And, I'm going to go out and do my own thing. I don't care what the Bible says about this. I'm going to do what I want. Well, you can do what you want. You know, if God allows you to, you can do what you want. But the one thing you won't have is the peace of God. I didn't say you'll sacrifice your peace with God. That's eternal. That's positional. But the very practical peace that God gives you that comes with his daily fellowship, you're gonna start having that empty spot again in that area of your life. And so, listen, folks, do the right thing. Just learn and receive and hear and observe and do. You know, if it's in the Bible, fine. That's what it says. Let's just start doing that. And if you just have this simple life of obedience, it's amazing the peace of God that just comes with that. That's just the truth. That's the truth. Now, let me have you go to Galatians chapter 6, and in about the last 10 minutes, I want to cover something that I think is very deserving of our time, because there are some born-again Christians, I think, out there that probably truly got saved the right way, but then they got taught some false doctrine, and it's robbed them of peace. And I'm not going to try to decide what's what. I'll be honest with you, I can talk myself in and out of this. I think that there's people that if they, not what I'm talking about, let me introduce it first. Believing in a works-based salvation robs us of peace. Believing in a works-based salvation robs us of peace. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I love the introduction here, Galatians 6, 14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. And what he's warning us about there, we're going to get to this, is, listen, if you're saved and you're going to go to heaven, the only one that receives glory for that is Jesus Christ. It's because of the cross of Jesus Christ, not because of anything I did or you did or anybody else did. It's not because of works of righteousness that we have done, but by his own blood he saved us, you see. And then he goes on to say this, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. He said, listen, it's not obeying the tenets of the law that makes a difference between salvation, being saved or unsaved. It's being a new creature in Jesus Christ. Verse 16, here's the conclusionary statement. But as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy upon the Israel of God. And let me just give this to you. I knock on doors. I talk to people all the time. I witness to folks all the time. I think the most frustrating group of individuals out there are the people that have had salvation taught to them in this matter.
you know what Jesus did down the cross for your sins? You have to go through Christ to be saved. But if you're going to keep your salvation, you have to do this, 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 this. Or even to get saved, you have to do this. It's not just Jesus. You have to do this, this. And all of a sudden, they try to mix works in with grace, which, by the way, is an impossibility. And I talk to these people, and they're frustrated. You know, there's no peace. Every time they slip and do something or say a bad word or don't live up to a certain thing or do something, all of a sudden they have this fear. Am I lost? Am I saved? Am I still saved? Or am I lost? And there's no peace in their life. Listen, folks, whether or not you go to heaven is not dependent upon your works. You cannot mix works and grace. Let me show you that. Let's go to Romans chapter 11. I don't want you to just take my word for it. Say, Brother Jerry, I'm hearing this because I'm in a Baptist church. Yes, you certainly are. But we don't preach this because we're a Baptist. I preach this because it's the Bible, you see. And Romans chapter 11, I'm trying to help you. If you're living and you really believe that and you're living that, you know you don't have any peace. Every time you goof up, mess up, trip up, in the back of your mind, you're thinking, am I going to hell now? Did I just lose my salvation? And then you try to nail these guys down, you know, well, what do you have to do to lose your salvation? Well, if you do, I mean, but how much sin? And, you know, it's amazing today. There's no formula to it. I think, you know, it depends on whatever church and whatever that charismatic pastor wants to hold over his people's head that week that's going to keep them in line. Listen, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. You know, you can't, I wouldn't want to live like that. Get up in the morning, head to the bathroom, and I woke up, stood up, I'm saved, walked to the bathroom, stubbed my toe, and say the wrong thing, and I'm lost. I'm not making excuses that I ought to say the wrong thing, but why are you laughing? I can stub my toe. This foot, I can still stub my big toe on that foot. Amen. So stub my stub, or something like that. But I'd be scared to death to have to live that way, honestly. And it's ridiculous because look what the Bible says. Romans chapter 11 and verse number 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. What he not, what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto them? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. That's how the remnant exists, folks. Now watch verse 6. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise grace is no more grace. But it is of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise work is no more work. Now listen to me. Listen to me get this. This whole idea that, yeah, I got to be saved by grace, but I also have to have works in order to keep myself saved is a bunch of baloney. You're either going to stand before God, and your testimony is going to be on that day, Lord, I'm here because I fully am trusting in your grace and your grace alone and what you did on Calvary's cross, the complete, absolute, finished work of Jesus Christ. And I'm not got anything in my hand. I'm not bringing anything else to lay on the table. Lord, if it's grace and I was right, then I'm going to heaven. If it was works, I'm in trouble. By the way, if it works, we're all in trouble. Or you're going to have to show up and say, you know what, Lord, I didn't need your grace. Let me pile all my wonderful works in front of you. There it is. And these are the reasons why you ought to open that door and let me in. The only problem is the Bible says that even our good works are as filthy rags before God. There's nothing we do that's not tainted with sin. Folks, the best of the best of the best of the best of us in our best moments are sinners. And so don't be walking in to God with a bunch of things that you did. And I mean, it goes all the way down. I'm tired of this this horrible, wicked, heretical doctrine of baptismal regeneration. I mean, that's not Bible. You're trusting in being baptized. Why are you going to heaven? Because I got baptized. Isn't that interesting? Because I got baptized. I got baptized, you're going to heaven. Let me tell you something. You're going by grace, you're going by works. You're not going to go by a combination of the two. And so you got to decide what you're going to believe. I'm just going to throw myself on the grace of Almighty God. I'm going to declare that I'm an unworthy, undeserving sinner, and I'm going to plead for mercy and by faith access what God has made available to me, and that is the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So be careful. 2 Timothy chapter 1, let's go there in closing. Well, I wish I could spend more time on this. I really mean this. I'm not upset with anybody that has the wrong belief system here. I feel sorry for them. I really do. Because that's a horrible way to have to live your life, in sitting there trying to do enough things to keep yourself saved, trying to keep the scales balanced. Man, I had a bad day, so I better have a good day because I'm at, you know, how many times do you have to be saved? Well, I've been, to ask some people, you know, you knock on their door, have you ever been saved? Yeah, oh yeah, I've been saved several times. You know, I saved it, then I got lost it, then I got saved again, and I lost it, got saved again, and I lost it. You know, let me tell you something. Sooner or later, they just give up. I mean, I run into them by the dozens and dozens and dozens. You can see at some point they just got frustrated and say, I'm never going to be good enough. Well, you know what? Your salvation is not based on whether or not you're good enough. And let me give you this wonderful verse, and then we'll finish up. Let's start in verse number 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us. Who hath saved us? Who saved us? God. And called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Wherefore I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Now watch this. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Now here's the statement I want to give you, because boy, there's just peace that comes with this. Let's break this thing down. For I know whom I have believed. Now let's stop right there. Do you know whom you have believed? Do you know who you are trusting in 100% to get you to heaven? Do you know that? Do you know who that is? Is it you or is it Jesus? I guess you're going to have to decide that. Who are you going to believe in? I know whom I have believed in. It's certainly not Jerry Ross. It's Jesus Christ. Now watch this. But that's not all Paul said. I not only know whom I have believed in, but he said, I am persuaded that he is able. Well, I am too. I am 100% persuaded that Jesus Christ is well able to keep my salvation. Because that's what it says here. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him. Now, there's our problem right there. You see, there's going to be a wonderful inrushing of peace into your soul the day that you stop trying to keep yourself saved or work yourself saved, and you just fall on the grace of God and get saved, and then you say, I know whom I have believed in, Jesus Christ. And you know something else? I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him. Listen, this is his to worry about, not mine. This is his job, not my job. And man, all of a sudden, whew, wow, man, that's a burden off me. Guess what? I'm saved. And guess what? Tomorrow I'm going to be saved. Guess what? 3 months from now, I'm going to be saved. Somewhere down in my Christian life, I'm probably going to mess up here and there. But guess what? I'm going to be saved. And you know what? A year from now, I'm going to be saved. 2 years from now, I'm going to be saved. And 50 years from now, I'm going to be saved. And 100 years from now, I'm going to be in heaven. And 1,000,000 years from now, I'm going to be in heaven. And 1,000,000,000 years from now, I'm going to... Man, there's a peace that just comes with that. Amen. Now, folks, listen to me. I'm giving you something that'll help you. I really, honestly feel sorry for folks that walk around trying to keep themselves saved. Why don't you know who you believe in, first of all? Is it you or him? You got to choose one. If it's Jesus Christ, then is he able to keep that which... And have you committed unto him? Is it his? All right, then you know what? Put your head down on your pillow at night. Get a big smile on your face. Say, thank you, Jesus, for keeping me saved. Lord, I've committed it unto you. I'm not going to worry about it anymore.